Well, please take up your Bibles. We're going to look together now at that passage in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So what is a church? Tomorrow you go to the supermarket, to school, to work, to football. And a friend says, what did you do yesterday? And you breathe. And with boldness, because you've got the Holy Spirit, you say, I went to church. And they say, what's that? And you say. Now, so far in Acts, we have seen the priority of the gospel. Remember 1 verse 8, priority, the key verse of the book of Acts. The gospel has got to be told. The word has got to go out. We have seen the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to get the gospel out. And we've seen last week the preaching of the gospel. Soon, next week's coming the persecution, because the authorities, of course, think, well, things are getting out of hand here. You know, that kind of joke about Jesus rising has gone far enough. No, it hasn't gone nearly far enough. The ends of the earth are waiting. But today, the people of the gospel. Because after Peter preaches, 3,000 are added. But then what? What do they do next? They have become the first church, but what is the church? What does the church do? Is the church, or can the church be the great outdoors? Someone, you know, saying something like, you know, I'm out in the glory of creation. It's me and God. This is my church. No, that's nice, but it's not the church, is it? Can a church be where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name? No, that's not the church either. That passage in Matthew 18 is about the number of witnesses needed in church discipline. Is the church staying in your home, singing along to great Christian songs on YouTube, then listening to an online sermon? No. That's great provision for those who are housebound, but it's not the church, is it? Is church coming along on Sunday morning, getting a good dose of Bible, having a bit of a chat, and going home feeling good? No. Even that is not the church. Certainly not the whole thing. Acts 2, 42 to 47 is the church. It shows us here both what the church is and the effect the church has. So we're going to break this passage into three by seeing first how the church looked up, then how the church looks around, and then how the church looks out. And here are three key marks of a Holy Spirit-filled church. There's only, it isn't a church if it hasn't got the Holy Spirit. Anyway, devoted to God, looking up, committed to one another, looking around, and open to the world, looking out. So first one, people of the gospel are first and foremost people who look up, they're devoted to God by devoting themselves to the preaching and teaching of the word. So chapter 2, we've seen this, Peter preaches, and there's more to come, you can see in the next few verses, and it's the apostles preaching and teaching because they got their message directly from Jesus. So when we listen to them, we listen to Jesus. It's no surprise that this is first in the list here, because at the heart of church is Jesus-centered Bible preaching and teaching. What did they preach and teach? The Bible. If there's no Bible, there's no church. It's God's word. Life came into existence through God's word, Genesis 1. Spiritual life, new life, comes into existence through God's word. Jesus taught the disciples. Peter's preaching brings more disciples, the first church, to life. Preaching continues down through the ages today as well, because faith comes through hearing. Hearing all about Jesus, So Pentecost recently, and we think Holy Spirit, Pentecost, of course we do, that's right. But the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. So he doesn't come and say, look at me. Rather, the Holy Spirit comes, look at Jesus. Look at God's Son who saves. So they looked up in devotion to God through teaching. You see that there? And they looked up in devotion to God by breaking bread together. So they constantly fed on God's word. And by faith, they fed on the work of Christ on the cross. They kept looking back to the cross. I mean, for them then, it was fairly recent, of course, very recent. And through the bread and the cup that Jesus had taught them, instituted, they proclaimed and they remembered what their Savior had done. Here's the church. Through preaching, they hear the gospel. Through the Lord's Supper, they show the gospel. And also through prayer, can you see that there as well? At the end of verse 42, through prayer, they plead the gospel. So here they are, they're still looking up, aren't they? All the time looking up to God in thanks, looking up to God in dependency. And we see lots of prayer in Acts 3 verse 1. You can see it on the same page if you've got the church Bible. There in verse 1, Peter and John are going up to the temple for what? They're going for a time of prayer. It's a formal time of prayer, isn't it? 4 verse 24, they're in a meeting room of some sort. And looking forward to getting to this bit. And what are they doing? Verse 24, they're raising their voices together in prayer. Churches pray. Because churches call upon God. They call to God. For everything is from God. Everything is for His glory. And through God's power alone. Prayer is a key activity of the church. It isn't a last resort. I mean, praise God that for people who have been saved, it has been a last resort. They've thrown a prayer in dying moments. But for Christians on the way to the heavenly city, it's not something we do if we just have time. It's not something we do if we've got nothing better to do. You know, that sort of time you're traveling to work maybe. Oh, I'm stuck on the bus, I'm stuck in the car, let me pray. No, yeah, that's good, but it is vital. And praying together is what the church does. We often leave it to last, or sometimes not at all, because we get so busy, don't we? This world we live in and all the stuff we have, we wear ourselves out. So what should we do? We should pray first, shouldn't we? Or we should block time to pray. They also, can you see in verse 47... praising God. The New Testament church were praisers of God. They praised in prayer and they praised in song. Chapter 16, you know the passage, many of you. They even sang in prison. In the middle of the night, it's Paul and Silas singing. Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul says, filled with the Spirit, speak to one another how... afterwards over a cup of tea, not in that context, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That is what the church does, full of praise. Because, can you see verse 43? Everyone was filled with awe. They were just made up with what God was doing amongst them. Here you can imagine them looking at each other like, just pinch yourself. We're part of this. This is incredible. Can you believe it? Jaw-dropping awe at what God is doing. Signs and wonders being done amongst them. Again, as we looked at, new signs for a new day. And we'll see more through Acts as well. Verse 46, second half of it, you can see there their hearts with this perfect mix of gladness and sincerity. They were glad and they were sincere. So they're full of joy in God and what He's done. This isn't happiness, fleeting thing. This is a deep joy. And we'll see that when the persecution hits. So it gets them through, gets them bold still. Now they are full of joy in what God has done what he's doing amongst them, what he will do, and they're genuine about it. There's an earnestness in them and a passion. It's not a fleeting feeling or a kind of phase they're going through. No, it's a deep joy. And it's wonderfully witnessing, as we'll see in a bit. So they look up in worship. Hearts and mouths are open to God. And of course, we know, don't we, that everyone in this world worships someone or something. That's how we're wired. It's in us. Well, the church worships God. The church praises God. The church are God-focused people. There is a devotion to God because God has devoted himself to us. He has given us the Son. The church are a people of praise. And they never get bored of praising Jesus. Never. So what does the church do? It looks up. This is what a church does. It spends much of its time looking up. That's what we do. But not all. They look up and they also look around. They're committed to others. Of course, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Looking up to God automatically makes you look around then as well. Same time, maybe. Because being devoted to God, well, God loves people, doesn't he? So they're devoted to God and they're devoted to one another because their hearts are reflecting God's heart. So verse 42, they devote themselves to fellowship. Through preaching and teaching, they hear the gospel. Through the Lord's Supper, they see the gospel. In prayer, they plead the gospel. Being devoted in fellowship, they experience the gospel together. Because fellowship means sharing, really. Sharing love, sharing values, sharing mission, sharing food, sharing possessions, we'll see. Fellowship. It's not around a team. It's not around, so, you know, with other people just who are like them. No, it's around Jesus. Jesus is the glue, isn't he? Church has a commitment to one another following the commitment God has made to the individuals in the church. So the people of the gospel become a new community. And that really comes across strongly here, doesn't it? The community, and it's a supernatural community. It's not a group who just turned over a new leaf. It's not a try-harder bunch of people, but it's a people filled with the Holy Spirit. People who've become part of a spiritual family. Those who look around at others, Jesus has saved, and it's automatically a bond. Because I've been saved by Christ, you've been saved by Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who look around at others, Jesus has saved, are automatically joined by a blood far stronger than any earthly family's blood. So to be part of a church is to be part of a local family, which is wonderful. It's to be part of a massive global spiritual, eternal family as well, isn't it? In Matthew 12, verse 46, some people come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. And Jesus takes that moment to teach, doesn't he? I don't know if he goes out, actually. Probably does. But he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Here they are. And he points at his disciples. And then a few chapters on, chapter 19 of Matthew, Jesus says, even if you leave family for my sake, he's talking about blood family, you receive hundreds of times more family. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the spiritual family. The church is a very, very big family. It is, to be a Christian, is to gain so much. Including now on earth people as family members. So we know, don't we, the New Testament knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians. You can be a Christian on your own, but you cannot be church on your own. And Christians belong in churches because Christians are part of God's family. But some of us sitting here today might think, I hear the word family, and it's a bit sad, and it's true, and we might think, I find my family really hard. Families get really messy as well. And yes, families are often difficult. So let's not over-idealize the church family, for we are an imperfect, in-training family, aren't we? In heaven, the church will be perfect, and that's wonderful to think. But now, it is true, we will drive each other mad at times. We will bug each other at times. Being sinners with things to work on, the church will get messy at times. But it is a mess worth being part of, and a mess worth fighting for. So let me encourage you, don't ever run from a church because it gets messy. Stay and help for the glory of God. And yes, let's be honest, you, me as well, will sometimes be the one making the mess. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we can help fix the problem. A church must be quick to forgive. We can't help the family that we're born into, can we? But I hope that in our families that we're born into, we strive to and fight to love and make things work in the families we're born into. How much more God's family, eternal family, that we are born into spiritually. The church is a fellowship of people who look out. That's what families do. And how did they look out? Can you see verse 44? They shared things. So 44, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. So they shared their time. They met together. They shared their stuff. They met their needs together as well. So they were generous with their things. Why are Christians, why should Christians be generous with their stuff? Because God is the most generous ever. And Christians know that. The Father sends the Son to give Himself. The Son sends the Spirit to give life and power to Christians to serve. And He, Holy Spirit, shining on the glory of the Father and the grace of the Son, awakens in a Christian a desire to be generous, turning a person from a grabber to a giver. So we see them here, don't we? Giving up land and possessions so that the money can be used for those in need. What a community that is. Everything in common. That's not communism, by the way. Communism denies, doesn't it, private property ownership. The Bible doesn't teach that. Instead, we see lots of private ownership in the Bible. We hear as well, you know, do not steal. That obviously belongs to someone. They had their own things. There were pastors going round saying, I need those trainers. Oh, I need your Range Rover. Things like that. That isn't the case. There was no church tax. Things weren't taken by force. They were given in love by Christians. Imagine for a moment the government in our country did away with tax. Would people say, oh, with our redeemed hearts, let me give this much this month to the government? No, it would be carnage. The government takes tax because they know they have to. The church gives because they want to give. Because what's mine is actually God's, and I will share it with you. What a perspective. It's God-given, isn't it? And it's to get into our hearts, isn't it? They had a compassion fund. They shared not just Sundays, suppers together, but they shared stuff. And when the grace of God stretches into your purse or wallet, it's a really good sign. How do you judge a church? You shouldn't judge it by the gathering. You shouldn't judge it by the music. You shouldn't judge it by the building. You judge a church by the devotion, love, and care between the people in the church. That's how you really judge a church. And the consumer attitude towards church is alive and well. because it's not well, it's sick really, isn't it? But you get the idea. So you do get people flitting between churches for what they want, what they're after. And it's not just young people, it's everyone who does not understand what the church is all about. That the church is about people. Not so much what I can get, although that of course is important, but what can I give? That's more important. So if you're one of these people who are all about what does the church do for me? How does it hit my senses? How does it help me? Be rebuked and convicted, because you're missing the main point. It's about a community that looks up to God and to others around with open hands. That's a church. And lastly, one that looks out, is open to the world. So verse 47, what a great verse to finish our sermon. Praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Was the first New Testament church closed off to the world? No. Did they hide away? No. They can't have done. It says here, doesn't it? Outsiders looked upon them well with favor. Did people look at the church and say, oh, what a bunch of boring Christians? No. They were attractive to outsiders, weren't they? At a time when life was cheap, people saw the church, counting the cost, denying themselves, and they could not be anything other than impressed. Like, wow, look at these people. We don't understand the funny things they think, but boy, they make Jerusalem a better place to be in. The church's union, togetherness and love was so attractive, and it was a great witness in Jerusalem. They're doing 1 verse 8, first stage, aren't they? The church is such a community that people looking in should say, wow, and should say, how? How is it that all these people from different walks of life get on so well? And young people, let me talk to you. Do not ever be ashamed of the church. It is the greatest thing on this earth. It really is. It's where God dwells with man. It's a miracle, the church is. Most people in the world stick with people like them. Only like people like me. You get that in the world, don't you? Oh, they help people like them. The church is the greatest at diversity. It's a miracle today. Every local church is a miracle and should be a local miracle to the locality that they're in. They were seen, and here, closing, we must be seen. We must not appear to be hiding in these walls as a church. Why not? Because the church needs, or rather, sorry, the world needs to see, doesn't it? The world needs the church. You need the church, I need the church, and so does the world. You need fellowship, I need fellowship, the world needs to see our fellowship. So if you belong to Jesus, you need to belong to a church for your own good. You need to belong to a church for the good of the church as well. Your presence, your participation, your membership is an encouragement to the church. You're getting stuck in and serving is an encouragement to the church. And the world needs you to do that as well, so that they see Christ. Do we see what happened as the church was being the church here? What did the Lord do amongst them? He added to their number. How did he do that? Through his saving grace. He saved people. People looked at the church and they're asking, what is this? And they look at the church, and the church are looking out, but the church are looking up, and they follow their gaze. Oh. And they're saved. How big was the church in chapter 1, verse 15? Do you remember? 120. Around 120. How big is the church in 241 after Peter preached? How many? 3,120. Wow. Great start. Great God, great numbers. Is God counting heads? John sees a great multitude in heaven. Revelation, doesn't he? Each name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise the Lord. And you can see there, 4 verse 4 in Acts. 2,000 more are added. And there's a whole book called Numbers in the Bible, isn't there? God does count people. Why? Because people count. The Lord added more by saving people. Saving them from what? We say the word, don't we? Saving them from sin's power and destruction, which leads to hell. The Lord saved people from hell and added to the church the glorious company of the redeemed. And the last words of 47 gives the great purpose of the church. Salvation. Saved. Why, Christian, are you, or were you not whisked off to heaven the moment you became a Christian? Why didn't that happen? So you could be here and be Christ's witnesses to help save others. Others added, others cried out in repentance, others were baptized. This is the way into the church, repent and baptized. You have to be saved. This is what happened. And saved means moved from the world, the clutches of sin, the mindset of the world, and moved, not belonging to the world anymore, but moving to belong to Christ, and moving from the world to the church. The church that belongs to Jesus. And in the church, through the church, the Holy Spirit takes weak people like us and makes them vibrant, makes them full of life. You need to be a full of life Christian. You are. You've got the Spirit. You've got more life than you ever know. So have I. People who look up, devoted to God. People who look around, committed to one another. People who look out, open to the world, looking to love the lost.